Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. It is Friday, September the 24th, 2021. It is currently 4:23 p.m. Central Time. And once again, I'm coming to you live from the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalle, Texas. And once again, we arrive at the end of another week of Bible study. So how did this week go for you? How was it productive? Was it profitable? Did you learn a lot? Did you get distracted and delayed from doing any Bible study because of this week's events? What was going on in your life? Was it a good week, a bad week? How did the Bible study assist you, help you? This is a time to just kind of reflect over another week of Bible study, and I really do hope it has been beneficial. Now, I have been sitting here in this empty sanctuary by myself for about 30 minutes. Now, I like to be very transparent. Let me tell you, for 30 minutes sitting here in this sanctuary, I kept going, oh, man, no, what is the, oh, I'm wasting so much, what is the problem? Yeah, I was sitting here getting all irritated and all mad because here's what happened, all right? We have arrived today in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, if you know where we have been all week, I mean, sometimes it feels redundant telling you where we've been and what we've been studying, but you always have new people who may jump in at any time. Obviously, this week we have been studying 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 to 21, which was very good study, very interesting. And then we were supposed to study 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. And we haven't covered anything in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. We haven't done any covering it as a podcast, as doing any study. Now, obviously, you have the curriculum, which is to supplement this, that has covered it, obviously. You're supposed to have been reading it and reading it and reading it and outlining it and working on it. So you've been doing study, hopefully, this week. I just have not turned on the microphone to talk about the passage in 2 Kings chapter 2. I just haven't. And the more I look at it, the more I kept thinking, well, What am I going to do with this passage? What am I going to do? So then I decided, you know what? As soon as I walked into the church, I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. We'll end the week by just picking a random sermon from 2 Kings chapter 2 that the focus is on verses 6 through 14. We'll find one of those. I'll grab the audio, upload it to the software, and we'll just do a sermon review. I like doing those. Some of you like when I do that. But guess what? That's not going to happen. I spent 30 minutes trying to find a sermon on this passage. I found one from a church, I believe in Tallahassee, First Baptist Church. I believe it's Tallahassee. I can't remember where. It looked like it was going to be a good choice, but there is no way to download the sermon. Their YouTube page doesn't have the sermon. I tried everything and I'm like, where is this sermon? I found it on the Edify Christian podcast app, but the only, you can download it to your device. Like you can download it to your phone or to your iPad so that you can listen when you're not connected to Wi-Fi. But I couldn't find out how to download it to my laptop so that I could get the audio. So that one didn't work. I found another one. In fact, I have it uploaded, but the volume was so quiet that I don't even know why they uploaded it to the internet because it's useless. So then I find like, you know what? Just give up. Just forget this. It's not going to work. So we're going to have to take a different approach. I hate that because I really thought it would be a good, fun way to end the week just finding a random sermon on 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. And I wanted to find it like truly random. I didn't want to go to a website, say like Sermon Audio, where they have certain rules. Like if you're going to upload sermons to their site, you have to follow, you know, you have to follow their statement of faith, et cetera, et cetera. I wanted it to be as random as possible because there's a lot of crazy things people do with this passage of scripture. So I wanted it to be as random as it could possibly be, not knowing what we were going to get, because I think that would give us kind of a taste of what happens in many churches when they cover this section of scripture. But we didn't get to do that. If I do find one, then maybe tomorrow when I come back to the church, we will end the week with a sermon review. Maybe. If you know of a random one, if you find one and the audio quality is somewhat decent and we can download it, let me know, because it would just be fun. If your church has covered this section of scripture, and I can review it. I just won't give the name of the church. I won't say, hey, so and so gave me. I won't do that. But if there is one out there, and again, the key is not to try to insult. It's not a personal attack. It's just like, here's what's being preached and here's the sermon and let's review it and let's take it apart. I like doing that, but 30 minutes of absolute, and I got nothing to show for it other than frustration and irritation. I got one sermon up, loaded here in my software, and based off the title, I know exactly what they were going to focus on, which is exactly what I wanted them to focus on, because I think that's what everyone focuses on in this section of scripture. And if you've been looking at this section of scripture this week, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So here's what we're going to do. We have not done this. We're still going to make it fun. We're going to use the curriculum. That's what we're going to do. Let me do this. I'm going to go back. I'm going to use the leader's guide. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the adult leader's guide for this week. I'm just going to read through it and kind of review what they have to say in regards to this, all right? So I'm going to go down here where it starts in 2 Kings. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter 2, and I'm literally going to use what they have, and I think that can still be fun, right? Because this kind of tells you, again, how some within Christianity approaches this text of Scripture. So are you ready to conclude? Maybe conclude. We may do one more session where we do a sermon review, but are you ready to bring this week of Bible study to a conclusion? I hope you are. And again, I really hope it's been a good week of study. I love hearing your what you're learning, what you're struggling with, what you think is interesting. And I like people just being honest. This week I just had a hard time. Okay, well, that's good. Tell me that. Why? What was the problem? I just didn't really know what to do with the text. Okay, good. That's the kind of thing we want. We want to be honest Bible students. It's no good if Bible study just becomes a performance where you know what you're supposed to say and you just say the words you're supposed to say. You're not really studying the Bible, all right? It's not a performance art. It's just, here's the text, let's dig in, all right? So are you ready? 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 6. Now, what I find interesting is the curriculum obviously made a choice, right, to go from 1 Kings, let me go back up here to the text, 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21, they made a decision to cover 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 to 21, if I can state it correctly, and then jump to 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. They made a decision to cover it that way. Now, it's sometimes fascinating to try to figure out why did they go from here to there? Why? Because this concludes the curriculum study of 1 Kings. And they decided they spent, I think, 6 weeks in 1 Kings, and they decided to jump to end it by 2 Kings. And I think I know why. I think I know the reason why. We'll see. I think I know the reason why. Because I think the focus was on an individual. And his story, in a sense, comes to an end in 2 Kings. And that's Elijah. Right? It's really been about Elijah, correct? And now when we get to 2 Kings 2, Elijah's story, that narrative comes to an end. And then of course the focus is on Elisha. But I think that's probably the reason why. It makes the most sense to me. All right. So they made that decision and we're following along. Again, sometimes it's great to be forced to go, here's the text you have to study. Now what you want to do. And then you have to try to figure out, okay, what do I do with this? Because sometimes when we don't know what to do with the text, we have a tendency to skip it, to read over it, to read through it, to just kind of read around it. And I like when they're like, nope, here it is. You're stuck. And I'm stuck because what do we do with this week's text? What do we do with today's text? And I guess in a sense, it's been this week's text as well. But we've been focusing so much on the 1 Kings passage, we haven't spent a lot of time this week on this. And now we're here at the end of the week. So what do we do with this? What's your thoughts? Now, some of you did email me a couple of thoughts and ideas about this section of scripture, brought up a lot of what you have heard emphasized, and I think it's what everyone has heard emphasized in this passage. And I find it interesting that it's always interesting when you look at like what churches do with a text. It's interesting how sometimes almost a template is handed down. Like, okay, when you preach this text, everyone get the memo. Here's what you emphasize. Here's what you cover. And here's something similar to what to say. And you know what I do? I find the memo, I find the template, and I want to take it out back and smash it into a million pieces. Because I think sometimes those self-imposed templates placed on text actually are one of the worst things that can happen within Christianity, because it keeps anyone from actually just studying the text. You're not studying the text, you're studying the template that everyone says, oh, this is how you cover the text, and here's what you say. And everyone says the similar thing and seems to follow the same template. And I know, let's just go to the text. What does the text lead us to? So that's what we're going to have to figure out. So are you ready? All right. 2 Kings, I got to get here in the curriculum. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Now, if you have access to the curriculum, if you've signed up, please look for the adult leader guide. That's what I'll be referencing, and feel free to follow along. If you do not have access to the curriculum and you want to hit pause if you're listening to me live, you can hit pause. But if you're listening to me later and you want to hit pause and you want to get the curriculum first, it's very easy. Go to theologycentral.net. Look for the blog section. Look for the article entitled Daily Discipleship Guide. Follow that link. You'll have to register at ministrygrid.com, and you'll have access to the Adult Study Guide, the Leader Guide, the Daily Discipleship Guide, and the Daily Discipleship Leader Guide. You'll have access to all four, and you won't be paying anything because a listener is paying for you to have access to that curriculum, all right? This is the first time we've really just stuck with the curriculum. So I'm going to force myself to do this, all right? But it's going to really be like, here's what the curriculum says. What do you think? Here's what the curriculum says. What do you think? Here's what the curriculum says. What do you think? And if you're listening to me live, please tell me what you think, all right? But of course, you know I'm going to jump in and offer my opinions because, well, I always have to do that. I'm going to read from the Adult Leader Guide, all right? 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. The first thing they have is they have the text. All right. Someone is listening. Heather is listening, and she has the guide pulled up. All right, here we go. This should be fun. I don't know. Oh, I wish we could have reviewed a sermon, but it did not. All right, here we go. Okay. They have a recap here. I kind of want to read the recap, but let's just go with this. There's so much I could take apart, but let's go through this. All right, 2 Kings 2, 6 through 11. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass. This is just one of those passages. I read some of these things and I'm like, what in the world is going on? Right. I know that, as a pastor, I'm not supposed to say and act like that. But sometimes I just like to be real with the text. I'm like, what in the world? So he smites the water and it parts. They need to part the water. Why are they parting the water? What's going on here? Right. Okay. Why? It just seems odd. And especially when you go back, because when Elijah is sitting under the juniper tree and then takes the 40-day journey and, he's discouraged and depressed, You remember God's kind of solution when he's under that juniper tree is not anything super. He's using ordinary means. And now here, okay, we're going to go here. Let's cross the water. Okay. Oh, let's part the waters so that we can walk through. It just seems a very random miracle, just out of the blue. And then it's like, okay, what do you want from me? I want a double portion. Well, you know, you ask a hard thing, but if you see me depart, you get it. And if you don't see me, you don't get it. It's like, what? It's kind of like, all right, here's the deal. You want this. Okay. To get this, you have to watch me leave. And if you miss it, you don't get it. It just seems so random and so weird and so out of, like, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? And of course, that whole double portion part, that's where preachers go crazy. Everyone goes crazy. And like, I want a double portion. I want to, and especially in certain charismatic circles, this becomes like, and in fact, this one sermon I did found, it's called A Double Portion. I mean, that's going to be the emphasis in that sermon. Everyone wants to talk about that double portion. And then it's, we have to determine, well, what does that mean for you and me? How do I get a double portion? And if you get a double portion, what if I want a triple portion? And if I get a triple portion, what if you want a quadruple a portion? And well, then we can go on. And like, is the double portion the max that you can get? Or is a single portion not sufficient? And if you get a double portion, will a triple portion even be better? It just seems so weird. And I mean, this is one of those texts, at least for me. Now, I know a lot of people don't do this, but when I see a text like this, it just seems so random, random miracles. Hey, let's part the water and cross here. I need a double portion. Well, you get it if you see me depart. These are the things that just seem so weird and random and out of place that it does make you stop and at least asking the question. Now, I know this is the early church hermeneutic, which everything was allegorical, it does make you, and I'm not saying this is allegorical in the sense that it's not a historical event, but it makes you stop and go, what is going on here? Maybe it's just me, but when I read this, you're like, what is happening, all right? So if you see this, now, so again, so Elijah said unto Elisha, okay, you want my double portion, you're asking a difficult thing. Why is it difficult? A hard thing. Why is it a hard thing? But even though it's hard, you can get it. But the way you get it is you have to see me to leave. All right. And then verse 11 is just crazy. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Okay, that you talk about a dramatic exit. you talk about the, you know, bring the historical narrative to its dramatic conclusion. Boom! A chariot of fire, horses of fire. They're parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Very interesting. Now, there's a lot of comments I can make. And Heather is listening. If she wants to throw in what she thought this week when she kept reading this over and over and over and over, I just kept going, man, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? What do I do with this? So let's see what the curriculum does. Right next to that, there's a little panel. And it says, use commentary on page 153 and 155 to help explain the meaning of Elijah's mantle. We've already done that. I mean, a mantle was like a cloak or, you know, like a, it could be like a cloak. And then you would, you know, you could use that to place on someone. It was to show you that you were a prophet, kind of a part of your, you know, clothing to demonstrate that you were a prophet. And we talked about when Elijah first met Elisha, he threw his mantle upon him. All right. So we talked about that before. And that says, recap here. Not everyone on a mission recognizes their need for the help of others. Some think, if I want the job done right, I'll do it myself, or I don't have time to enlist and train other people, or I'm not sure I trust anyone else with this responsibility. Elijah was not like that. When God told him to enlist Elisha to carry on his mission, Elijah didn't hesitate. Elijah went in pursuit of Elisha and initiated the invitation. Now, I got to stop right here and at least throw in, I know everyone reads it like, look, Elijah was so godly and so humble that the minute that God said, hey, you're going to go find Elisha and you're going to anoint him and he's going to basically become a prophet in your place, look how humble Elijah was. He didn't argue. He was willing to give up that responsibility. He was willing to do that. I know everyone looks at it like it's some amazing character attribute of Elijah and it showed his spirituality. I do have to just throw in kind of an alternative thought here. At least I got to kind of challenge that a little bit. In the context, let's remember what's going on. Elijah was just sitting under a juniper tree wanting to die, frustrated, irritated. Lord, I'm the only one. Okay, and they want to kill me. I've done everything. What's the point? It's useless. End this. All right. And then he sleeps, eats, drinks, takes a 40-day journey. Then boom. Okay. Hey, yeah, I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the wind. I'm not in the fire. I'm in the still small voice. Hey, look, you're not the only one. Okay. You're not the only one, Elijah. Now go and anoint these two kings. And now you're going to anoint Elisha to be your prophet in your stead. And he goes. Now, everyone wants to read. This is the problem with historical narratives. When the historical narrative doesn't give us any insight to the person's emotions or feelings, we sometimes insert what we think their feelings and emotions are. The context tells me that Elijah was disgruntled, disappointed, disillusioned, defeated, depressed, whatever word you want to use, that's the context. So to me, when he's like, oh, sure. Okay. Here's my mantle. Throw my mantle on you. Okay. There you go. Here you go. It seems to me that Elijah would be more than ready to give up the job. It would be like, because he still knows Jezebel wants him dead, right? He still knows Ahab most likely wants him dead. Why wouldn't he? Right? So I know everyone wants to read it. No. Elijah, see, he was so godly. A lot of people, well, they don't know they need help. A lot of people don't, right? See, the curriculum comes along and just tries to fill in what the text doesn't really give us. And let me make it very clear. Sunday school teachers are guilty of this. Preachers are guilty of this. And everyone listening to me, when you read the text, you're guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I don't know what Elijah's mentality was when he was told. I just know based off everything that comes before, I don't see anything where he's just like, you know, Lord, thank you. I need help. Lord, thank you. I'm humble enough to realize that it's time to pass on the mantle. Okay, no pun intended upon someone else. I don't know. From a human perspective, it just kind of like, oh, about time. I'm good thing this is over because this has gone nowhere. 450 of them killed and they still want me dead. Fire from heaven, they still won't repent. Okay, I'm ready to be done with this. Now, again, I'm putting a little of my own spin on that, but I think that my feelings are at least based off the context. All right? And there we have it. Okay. All right. And they have a discussion question, but that was more about our last study, so I'm not going to read that. Okay, now here we go. Now, the leader's guide says this. Verse 6, for many years, the great prophet Elijah had ministered to the nation of Israel. Elijah enjoyed the younger prophet's companionship as he mentored his successor. The Lord had revealed to Elijah that he would be taken away from the earth. God had already selected Elisha to take Elijah's place. Okay, all right. No issue here. Knowing that the time for God to take him to heaven would come soon, 2 Kings 2:1. Let's go back and look at it. 2 Kings 2:1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Okay, all right. Seems that he has some understanding of this, what's getting ready to happen. Elijah wanted to confirm and strengthen Elisha's faith. The burden of the prophetic ministry would soon fall on Elisha. So Elijah wanted to do all he could to strengthen the commitment of Elisha. As Elijah made his rounds to Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho, Elisha accompanied him. Apparently, at both Bethel and Jericho, Elijah headed schools for training prophets, like seminaries for preparing young men to teach the word of God and to use their gifts for the Lord. All right, now, there's a lot that could be said here about the school of the prophets. A lot of people develop the whole seminary idea from the school of the prophets. I just have to throw this in as my own point of application and just to get people to think about something practical. I am opposed strongly to the seminary idea for this reason. Now, listen to me carefully. I do believe men should be trained for ministry, but I don't like the seminary idea for this reason. It almost becomes the seminary industrial complex. So here you have a man, I want to be in ministry. Okay, now you're already in a church. You already have a pastor. That pastor is supposedly trained. You're in that church where you should be able to not only get trained in from an academic standpoint, you should be able to be trained on the very practical aspects of ministry because your pastor could come along and kind of be the Elijah to the Elisha. He can minister you. You could participate in the ministry of the church and you could be trained and then ordained by that church. And then that church could help financially send you out to either start another church or to take another church and support you financially until you get situated. But the way it works in most churches is, oh, you want to be a minister? Well, that's great. Praise God for your call. Now, you got to go off to seminary. You're going to have to take out a loan. You're going to get thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. Good luck. Hope it all works out for you. And I think that that's complete, utter garbage. I just do. So you have to run off to seminary. In many cases, you may have to quit your job. You may have to move. And then you get in debt. For what? To get trained? Well, why couldn't you be trained in your church? I think the local church should train the men. The local church should be the school of prophets training, not just the men who are going to be ministers. Literally, the church should be a training ground for everyone because all Christians are called to ministry. The purpose of the church is to equip saints for ministry. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is called to be a ministry, and they have a ministry in some way, shape, or form. They are called to share the Great Commission, to share the gospel, and they're there to help disciple other people. So the church should be equipping everyone. And then anyone who wants to be in full-time ministry should then get an additional layer of training, maybe with tests, maybe some like almost like a school. But it's no, send them off. And a lot of people get the idea where they had a school of prophets here. Maybe they did. I don't know how it was all organized and how it all worked. We could do some research and try to figure this out. But it'd be interesting to know how much they had to pay to be there. I just think that the seminary thing just has turned into a business. It's a business. And I just think it just puts people at a disadvantage. So when you come out of seminary, are you going to go to some little small church in the middle of nowhere, Texas? Most men who were trying to go into ministry would never come to a church where I'm currently sitting because they wouldn't be able to pay them. This church cannot pay me a full-time salary in any way, shape, or form. That's why a good portion of my ministry, I didn't take a dime. And now the church just makes my house payment. That's it. So, but if you're like, I've got school debt, I've got this debt, what am I going to do? I think the local church, if you can't train them, then the local church should help support that man to get him to seminary so that he can get the education. The church should help pay for the education, do something. But I just see it as, I don't like the whole system. I hate the whole system. But a lot of people build it from this idea. Well, they had a school of prophets, so that's the way it should be. It should be a school and it should be somewhere else. Again, we have a historical narrative. Is it prescribing exactly how it's supposed to work? or is it simply describing? Now, that's going to come into play a lot here. All right. So it appears, apparently at both Bethel and Jericho, Elijah headed schools for training prophets like seminaries for preparing young men to teach the word of God and to use their gifts for the Lord. Undoubtedly, God sent Elijah to bid them farewell and to encourage them in their work before the Lord took him away. It also appears that Elijah, in making this last circuit accompanied by Elisha, would ensure that all the prophets knew that Elisha would succeed Elijah. As Elijah prepared to leave Gilgal and Bethel, both times he tested Elisha's commitment by requesting him to stay behind. However, Elisha demonstrated his resolve to remain with his master. As Elijah prepared to leave Jericho, he tested Elisha's devotion once again. "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." By this time, the pair had covered a lot of ground. Elijah wanted to know if Elisha had grown tired or would continue the journey all the way to the end. Each time, Elijah urged Elisha to stay behind. The younger prophet remained tenacious in his commitment to his mentor. Again at Jericho, when Elijah asked him to stay while he journeyed on to Jordan, Elisha responded, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." As he did on the two prior occasions, Elijah consented in Jericho to have Elisha travel on with him. Elisha had proved his mettle. What does this teach us about Elisha and about the kind of character God wants in leaders and all believers? Now, it is interesting. I don't think it's too far of a reach, and I think it's within a correct application to go. It is that Elijah kept, in a sense, "Hey, stay behind." And Elisha was like, "No." And it almost as if it was a test. This journey is going to be long, maybe difficult. Nope, I'm going to go with you. And it does demonstrate that not just for pastors, not just for missionaries, for all Christians. And we talked about this in the last study, that Christianity is a call to leave, you know, in a sense, to burn your plows, right? Kill the cattle and move forward. It's a break from everything and to move forward. And then we have to stay committed to moving forward, no matter the difficulties, no matter the test, no matter the temptation to stay behind and stop moving forward. I think there is an application there. Again, it's a historical narrative. We have to kind of pull it out of the pages and go, here's a way to apply this. It may be acceptable. It's just it's something interesting to notice. And it's interesting because of what's getting ready to happen. Just stay with me and see if this makes any sense. All right, I don't know if the curriculum is going to mention this, but just stay with me. All right. To accomplish a task requires commitment. Partial commitment to one's task results in unacceptable or incomplete work. Now, you may want to write that down because I think that's just a very good life lesson. To accomplish a task requires commitment. Partial commitment to one's task results in unacceptable or incomplete work. Now, we know that in our practical lives every single day. If I want to accomplish a task, right? If I want to accomplish a task, I've got to be committed to it, or I'm not going to finish it. I'm not going to see it through. There are plenty of things in our lives that we know we're not that committed to. In many cases, we do either a poor job or we just kind of leave it half done. We don't finish it all the way. We have to ask ourselves every day in our Christian journey, how committed are we to following Christ? What is our commitment? What is my commitment to studying the Bible? What is my commitment to serving Christ? What is my commitment to loving others? Now, again, I know it sounds like a broken record, but we have to be reminded of this. We're never going to do anything in the Christian life perfectly. We're going to always fall short. That's why our salvation can't be based off what we do, but on what Christ did. But we are still called to have a commitment to following Christ. We are still called to do that. And we need that. What is your level of commitment? What is your level of commitment in your spiritual path and your spiritual journey? I mean, you have to just be honest with yourself. Christians love to make 9 million excuses about, well, I'm too busy, I have this to do, I have this to do. We always have a reasons why we can't read our Bible, can't study our Bible, can't go to church, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. And sometimes we have to just say, whoa, man, my commitment here needs to be called into question. Because you are called to ministry. You have people to minister around you. You have people to minister to. So I think that's a very important discussion here. All right, now, Elisha demonstrated a teachable spirit. His desire to learn and know more about the Lord and ministry cemented his bond with his mentor. All right, that's another important principle. Commitment and teachability. How committed are you truly to your spiritual journey? And how teachable are you? Teachability is such an important concept in your spiritual journey. It really is. You have to remain humble and teachable. You have to. It's so easy after a little bit of time thinking you've got it all figured out. We know everything. That's why I'm so adamant that my philosophy, I say it all the time, if you listen to me, is that whatever you learned yesterday has no real value today. When I pick up my Bible today and I turn to 2 Kings, I don't care about anything I studied in the past when it comes to 2 Kings. I try to forget everything. I keep any of my notes. Now, I have notes in my notebooks that I do, you know, that I write down. Sometimes there are sermon notes there, but I never, like if I'm getting ready to preach again on any text, I never go back to old notes. I don't look at them. I don't reference them. I do not review them. Because whatever I studied yesterday, if I got anything wrong, if I rely on it today, I'm simply relying on possibly incorrect and false understanding. I always have to study the text anew. And if you keep that mindset, then it doesn't matter how well you know the text. You can't say, well, I know this text. No, that begins to destroy teachability. It's when you say, okay, I'm going to study God's word anew today. It doesn't matter what I studied yesterday. That hopefully keeps you teachable. You've got to maintain teachability. And even pastors have to maintain a spirit of teachability. Just because I'm standing behind the pulpit preaching, I should never be afraid to say, you know what? I don't understand this. You know what? I have no clue what's going on here. Hey, you know what? Last week, I made a mistake. We should never be afraid of that. In any way, shape, or form, we should never be afraid of doing. Even in the middle of a sermon, when you realize, oh no, I think I'm wrong here. You've got to just be willing to say that. Some people say, well, that destroys your authority. That makes you look weak. That makes you look stupid. That makes you look foolish. If you're in ministry and you're there just to perform because you want people to see a certain thing, that's not ministry. That's performance. And we should just be real and teachable and humble. Remember, we are not infallible. We are fallible people. So I think it's good. We definitely see Elisha's commitment, right? I think we can see that. We definitely can see I think we can see that he's being teachable. I think that that's a fair reading of everything in 2 Kings 2. I think that's fair. I think if someone else doesn't think it's fair, I think that's fair. All right. I think that's important. So commitment and teachability. These are two important lessons. By this time, Elisha had learned a lot from Elijah, but he also knew that he had only begun. In Elisha, we have an example of lifelong commitment. His mentor, Elijah, had trained him well. Elijah had come to the end of his service to the Lord and was leaving a legacy for those who would come after him. And both Elijah and Elisha, we have examples of men who served faithfully to the end. All right. Verses 7 through 8. Now, this is where it gets interesting. With the Jordan so close to the school of prophets in Jericho, 50 men from that school went and stood to view Elijah and Elisha afar off to see what would happen. When they reached the Jordan, Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. Immediately the waters divided, and the two went across on dry ground, just as when Moses led Israel across the Red Sea and when Joshua led the people across the Jordan. Elijah acted on his faith and the power of God as another lesson for Elisha. The younger prophet had been selected to take Elijah's place and needed to grow in confidence in the Lord. God would enable Elisha to do all that he would need to do in his ministry as Elijah's successor. Now, let's stop right here. Now, this parting, if you go to verse 8, all right, 2 Kings 2:8, and Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided thither and hither and thither, and so the two went over on dry ground. Now, this is very important. The curriculum seems to imply that this is just done for Elisha's benefit, to strengthen his faith, that once again he sees another miracle, once again he sees the power of God. This is simply to strengthen Elisha. Now, I can't say that that's completely wrong, but it does seem interesting to me here. According to some sources, now the curriculum may mention this, some believe that where they're going, they're basically following the exact same route that Israel followed when they crossed over to go into the promised land. Now, if they do so, is that a coincidence? Is there some symbolism from this? Is there something to be learned here? Because if you think Israel at one point came to the promised land, and then because of a lack of faith, but a lot of not believing God, seeing giants in the land when the spies came back with a report, then wanted to go back to Egypt and did not want to go. And then as a result, we know, people die as they wander around for 40 years in the wilderness. Then ultimately they're brought back. Then the Jordan is parted and they cross over and they go in. So it's interesting that now here is Elijah and Elisha, the parting of the waters, and they cross over. Does that connection, is there a picture there? Is that trying to demonstrate something? I got some ideas. Let's see if the curriculum adds anything to this. I just think it's kind of interesting the way this is going on here. All right. They go on to verse 9. Immediately upon crossing the Jordan, Elijah flung open a wide door with an offer to Elisha. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. His young protege had withstood the previous test, and Elijah knew that Elisha would not ask for anything that resembled a selfish pursuit. Undoubtedly gripped by the awesome task that lay before him, Elisha desperately wanted spiritual power. So when Elijah invited him to make a request, Elisha shot for the moon as he asked for something big. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. The expression double portion did not mean Elisha requested to become twice as great as Elijah. Rather, he requested an inheritance blessing similar to what firstborn sons in Israel received. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 21:17. Realizing that he would inherit Elijah's office when he departed, Elijah asked that he might inherit the spiritual power of Elijah so that he could fulfill the calling he had already received. Now, that at least adds some maybe historical context to the double portion idea. The double portion is receiving a double inheritance. And so now he's saying, okay, I'm going to take on this responsibility. I'm going to take on your office. Then I want to, in a sense, inherit the double portion of your spirit upon me. Now, is that double portion of your spirit just power? Or is it, now I'm just going to throw out some ideas. Is this the idea that a double portion of your commitment, your character, your wisdom, your spirituality, your Is it just, I want a double portion of your power. You had this power. I want, is it just about power? Or I wanted just a double portion, because Elijah has made it to the end of his service. He's in a sense reached the end as faithful as he could be. Obviously he got discouraged and depressed, but he's made it to the end. And is Elisha just going, I want the double of the character and the commitment and the faithfulness that you had? Or is it simply, I want your power? I think most interpret it to be about power, but oh, okay. Let's see what else they go on to say here. Knowing that this was only an instrument of God, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. He did not have the power to grant such a request. However, Elijah had groomed Elisha to assume his prophetic office for a number of years by saying that Elisha had asked for something difficult. Elijah may have also implied that by Elisha's asking for the firstborn's inheritance, he also had asked to inherit a hard life full of trials, persecution, and great responsibility. That's another way of saying it. You ask a hard thing. Oh, you want a double portion? Okay, well, you're going to get a double portion and a sense of everything, a double portion of the hardships, a double portion of the difficulties, you're going to get a double portion of everything. That's one way to understand that. That's an interesting approach. That's an interesting approach. However, Elijah promised that Elisha would receive his request if he witnessed Elijah taken from him. After that, Elisha made sure that Elijah never left his sight. Then verse 11, Elijah had completed the work God had charged him to complete. The two men went on together. Perhaps they talked about the things of God, about the nation and its condition, about ministry, or about the teaching of the word. Suddenly the Lord dispatched a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. Now that's interesting. Parting asunder. Now, I just throw this, whenever you see things repeated, it's interesting. So Elijah uses his mantle to part asunder the waters and they cross over on dry land. Now the chariot shows up and there's a parting asunder. Is there any significance that it's repeated? Is it any significance that where they cross over the Jordan may have been exactly where it was the same path or same general area that maybe Israel parted over in the exact same way and there was a parting of the waters again? Now you could ask, did they need to part the waters to get over? Was that the only way to get across? Was that the only way to get across? Or is the parting here asunder? Is there some kind of spiritual imagery being thrown at us? Because it's just an interesting story all the way around. Something to think about. Elisha had insisted on going with Elijah wherever he went, but the fiery chariot and horses prevented him from going any further this time. Then a whirlwind swept away the older prophet to his heavenly reward. There's the parting asunder is almost a separation. If you think about it, in the last, over in 1 Kings, Elisha, in a sense, has to part asunder with the land, the plow, the oxen, his family. There's a parting, there's a separating, right? I mean, even though the words may not be there, the concept is clearly there in the 1 Kings 19 section. I don't know we can just overlook that. I don't think we can overlook that. I think if we do, we're missing a point. Then we jump here to 2 Kings. We have a parting of the waters asunder. And then they are parted asunder. They are separated. Kind of interesting. All right. 2 Kings 12, 12 through 14. Oh, we're running out of time here. We're already at 49 minutes. Okay. Oh, boy. All right. And there's all these little, boxes here in the curriculum that I would like to read too. But all right. I'm going to try to go through this quick. 2 Kings 12 through 14. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. So think about it. You have the parting of the Jordan. You have the parting asunder of Elijah and Elisha. And now you have a parting asunder of the clothing. Now, come on now. When the text is doing these kinds of things, come on. This can't just be, well, you know, it's just a coincidence. It's just an interesting coincidence. They're trying to get something across here, at least to me. There's got to be something that they're trying to get across. There's got to be something, all right? And in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. There's another parting. Okay, how many times does this have to happen in the text? How many times? I mean, come on. This has got to mean something. Right? We have, even if we don't go back to 1 Kings 19, where in a way, Elisha parts with everything associated with his past, even if we don't count that one. Here in 2 Kings 2, we have the parting of the waters of the Jordan for Elijah and Elisha to go over. Then we have the parting of Elijah and Elisha because of the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. Then we have Elisha ripping his clothes apart, pulling them asunder, ripping them apart. Then we have Elisha parting the waters of the Jordan again. Now, these repetition of an idea and a text is at least something all good Bible students should at least observe. Now, I don't want to read anything into it more than we should, but it's just interesting that it's happening this many times. Now, most of you probably have seen this week when you read it. Probably, you probably have already dealt with it. I'm probably not pointing out anything that you overlooked, but I would like to get your thoughts on it. And Heather, if you want to throw in your thoughts, feel free to do that. All right, let's go through this. So just again, Elijah and Elisha had enjoyed the relationship of prophet and disciple for a number of years. Elisha had pledged not to abandon Elijah, but in the end, Elisha, I'm going to lose my voice here. I'm going to take a drink of water really quick. All right, I apologize for that. There we go. All right, here we go. Elijah and Elisha had enjoyed the relationship of prophet and disciple for a number of years. Elisha had pledged not to abandon Elijah, but in the end, Elisha could not prevent the separation, all right? I have no good thoughts. I understand that because I don't know if I have any good thoughts. Sometimes Bible study is more just about observation and just observing it. But again, I like the curriculum is even going to use similar words. Listen to this. I'm going to read this again. Elijah and Elisha had enjoyed the relationship of prophets and disciple for a number of years. Elisha had pledged not to abandon Elijah, but in the end, Elisha could not prevent the separation that God had planned. Elisha responded with both recognition and grief. Stunned, Elisha cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Elisha cries out like a young man calling for his father who had been swept away from him forever. Having spent years together, their relationship mirrored that of a father and son. They cared for each other and treated each other like family. Elisha also recognized the true strength of Israel, calling his mentor the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Israel's strength did not rest in its army or military might, but rather in the God of the great prophet Elijah. The Lord had used Elijah to demonstrate that God alone had defended and protected his people. Like all grand visions, this one came to an end. Elisha took hold of his own clothes to tear them in two as an expression of deep mourning. Losing his mentor and closest friends hurt Elijah deeply, but it did not mean the end of God's work and purpose. Now, let's stop right here. Okay. Oh, I wanted to bring everything to an end, but I'm not going to be able to, but I'm just going to throw out a lot of ideas here. And if you have a piece of paper, you can start trying to just plot this out for yourself and see if you can come up with anything better than I have, all right? Oh, no, that it does. That is good. Heather mentioned that this when Elisha cries out here, it does feel like a little bit of, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's almost like, my God, why are you taking him from me? Kind of an idea. But consider these ideas quickly, all right? Because I don't want this to go too much over an hour, all right? All right, here we go. I can't turn on a microphone and not talk for less than an hour. It's a disease I have. All right, here we go. All right, think about this. I want you to go back. Here's what I want you to do. On a piece of paper, just write down the word separation. Separation. And I want you to go back to 1 Kings 19. And I want you to find in 1 Kings 19. All right, go back to 1 Kings 19. And I want you to look at verse 20 and 21, 1 Kings 19, 20 and 21. Twyla says she has no good thoughts. Now, come on, Twyla. You've been in this church for your whole life. You should be able to do a better job than me, right? So I'm disappointed, Twyla. You should have this figured out. All right. But do this. Take a piece of paper. Write down the word separation. Write down the word separation. And I want you to do this. 1 Kings 19. I don't think this is a stretch. I think I'm being fair to the text. There is a clear separation that occurs in 1 Kings 19, right? Elisha has to, he burns the plowing equipment, slaughters the oxen, kisses his family goodbye. There, think of the separation. I want you to write down all the separations that are mentioned here. The separations, and I want you to think about this. The separations are this. He has to separate from his past purpose. He has to separate from his past ownership. I think that's good. His past purpose, his past ownership, because land, oxen. So he's separating from his past purpose, his past ownership. He has to separate from his past affections, right? Because obviously he loves his family. He loves his family, right? So he's separating from all of those three things. Those are at least three things I see in 1 Kings 19 that he's separating from. I think that that's fair. I think that that's fair. And I think that that's accurate. So he separates from past purpose, past ownership, and past affection. There may be one more, but those are at least three. Now, when we get to 2 Kings 2, the first separation is they separate together the waters of the Jordan, right? And they walk over in dry land. This is separating, I think of this, this is separating, how would we word this one? Because they're separating the waters in order to walk towards God's will. This is the idea of separating anything that would stop us from following God's will. In other words, the waters are there. Let's just assume they can't get across. There's no way to get across. Let's just assume so, right? They can't get across. So they separate the waters to walk through. This is separating anything that's keeping you from God's will, right? There's the, I mean, maybe he just parted the waters just to say, look, Elisha, God has power. I'm assuming by this point, Elisha already knows God has power. I'm assuming, but maybe it's just for that purpose, but let's go with the idea. Hey, we got to get over there because that's where God wants us to be, right? That's God's will because that's where I'm going to be taken away. That's where I'm going to end up being removed from you. That's going to be the end of my, I've got to get to the end. So I got to separate whatever keeps me from entering into God's will. All right. Is that a fair one? Okay. Next. We have the separation that occurs at death. Death is a separation, right? Right? It's a separation from my soul with my body, to be absent with from the body, to be present with the Lord. It's a separation from those who are living, right? Death is a separation from, like, you know, work while it's still day because the night cometh and no man can work. Right. So when Elijah is caught up in the chariot, in a sense, it's like he's, it's, I know it's not death, but it's like death in the sense that he's being taken from them. He can no longer work here on earth. It's over. His ministry ends. All right, he's now being separated from Elisha, and we see his pain. My father, no. We're never ready for anyone to depart us. We have the separation of death there, at least pictured, right? I'm not saying that Elijah died. I'm saying that he's being caught up into heaven, which is very similar to death, because when I die, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, right? And guess what? I leave. My ministry is over. Whatever I can accomplish by sitting here in an empty sanctuary talking into a microphone, I have limited time to do it, because every second, I'm a second closer to death. Every second, think about it this way. Every second that you are breathing, you are a second closer to your chariot coming and taking you away. So if you've got people to disciple, if you've got people to minister to, if you're whatever you're going to accomplish for God, you got to do it now, because the time is coming. Death is going to be that separation. It's going to separate you from all of those things, from loved ones. It's going to separate from an earthly perspective. There's no way to get around that. Then you have him ripping his clothes. This is the separation that can occur. We'll call this the separation of sorrow. Sorrow and grief causes a separation sometimes. It causes issues sometimes. Now, I'm not saying it's causing him an issue, but he is overcome with grief here. Then he separates the waters to go back. Now he's following God's will. Once again, he is separating the waters to enter back into God's will. Sometimes, while we're in our spiritual path, guess what we're going to encounter? We're going to encounter death, and we're going to encounter grief. And those things can cause a separation, a temporary separation. They do. Death separates you from people you love, all of those things. And then we have to get right back into God's will. I want you to just go through all of the separations, and you may have a better way of outlining them. You may, and I'm not trying to be like as precise as I could be. I'm just trying to throw these ideas out there, because the text just seems to overemphasize the separation. I mean, how many times is it emphasized? There's no way to read 1 Kings 19 and not see the separation. I'm sorry. Obviously, in 2 Kings, you see all the separation. The water. They are separated when the chariot comes down, the ripping of the clothing. It's all separation, separation, separation. Now I know what I'm doing wrong, because you're like, well, what about the double portion? I think the double portion is like, you're asking for you want a double portion? All right, then you're going to inherit everything. The good, the bad, you may have the power, but you're going to inherit the difficulties. You're going to inherit the trouble. You're going to inherit it all. You want it? Okay. I don't think it's this, now go to church and lay on the floor and scream out to God, and you'll get a double portion of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's in any way what's trying to be implied there. I think that that's just, it's taking the historical idea of getting a double portion of the inheritance. I think that's, he's about to inherit everything. All right. So I'm going to focus on the separating. Not that I know every sermon is the double portion, the double portion, the double portion. And I'm like, no, the separation, 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 separation. Once again, I never look at the text like anyone else does. I know it's a disease. I have a disease. I can't do it. I just can't do it. But I'm not trying to just go, oh, wait, there's the template. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm not trying to do it. But the text is just screaming at me. Hey, it's the separating, dude. That's what you need to look at. Pay attention. It's almost like I feel like the text is just screaming at me. Maybe you disagree and you have every right to be wrong. You're free to be wrong. I'm joking. But it's got to be the separation. There's got to be the idea of separation. Isn't it throughout the entire Bible in some way, shape, or form? Abram, separate from your family and follow me. What does Christ say? Hey, deny yourself, separate from yourself, take up a cross, die to self, follow me, separate, separation, separation, come out from among them and be ye separate. Think about how many, Lot, leave Sodom and Gomorrah, don't look back, separate yourself from it. All of the things in the Old Testament, Everything in the Old Testament, it's Israel, do this. It separates them from the nations around them. You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. Separation, separation, separation. Put on the new, put off the old. Separate. The separation concept, I think, goes throughout the entire Bible. Maybe I'm wrong, but it just, there's some kind of spiritual imagery going on here. It just seems so random. Hey, and these few verses, we're going to talk about separation multiple times, but there's nothing to see here. Focus on the double portion. Focus on the double portion. Maybe the double portion really isn't that significant. He just wants a double inheritance, and Elijah's like, okay, you want a double inheritance? It's going to be hard, but you're going to get it. You just pay it. Just watch me when I depart. If you see me when I depart, you're going to get it all, everything. Power, trouble, difficulty, responsibility, ministry, everything. I don't think the double portion is the story there. I think the separation. So you work it out. Let me know. Since we have people, I know people are listening live. If anyone has any questions, I will stop and I'm going to wait. I know there's a delay. There's like a two minute delay. I'm going to give you the chance to just throw out a question if you have one now. I know we're already over an hour, and I apologize for keeping you so long. But thank you for working all the way through this. I know it took us a long time to get to the focus here on the separation, but I wanted to just walk through the curriculum. If you look at the adult guide, I think the adult guide actually says, my brain hurts. Okay, well, I do have a tendency to cause that problem. I think Twyla can acknowledge that usually when people leave church on Sunday, they all say, my brain hurts. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Everyone says, I don't know. Is that a good thing? All right. But I want to just point this out. Okay. I got to point this out really quick. If you go to the curriculum, leave the leader's guide. If you go to the adult personal study guide, and maybe this is where I read it. I may have read it somewhere else. So I could be wrong here. When you read too many things, you can't remember where all the sources are. Yes, here it is. If you go to the adult study guide, they say this, their journey, speaking of Elijah and Elisha, followed the same route the Israelites first made upon entering the promised land. At the Jordan River, Elijah struck the water with his rolled up mantle and the waters parted for them to cross. These details echo God's parting of the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites, and Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land. It was a reminder that God had a plan for succession of leadership, just like he did when Joshua followed Moses. But I think the parting was, God parted the Red Sea, right? So that Israel could go through to God's will, which was to take them to the promised land, right? They parted the Jordan, Joshua, so that Israel could enter into the promised land, enter into God's will. So the parting there, the fact that they're following the same journey is very similar. Hey, trust God, believe God, cross over. And then once you cross over, guess what you're getting ready to encounter? They're getting ready to encounter the separation of basically death and then grief. And then he's going to part the water to cross right back over to enter back into God's will. The picture just is interesting. I'm not saying, listen, it's a historical narrative, but when historical narratives are structured in a weird way where you're like, what is going on here? And something is repeated over and over and over, you can't ignore that as a good Bible student. That's the kind of stuff you have to pay attention to. I don't know why everyone focuses on the double portion. I don't know why. I don't know why. Everyone to me skips the separation stuff going on here. The double portion is mentioned once. The separation is mentioned multiple times. So there you have it. Okay. Nobody has any questions. I'm sorry. I wish we could have done the sermon review, but you know what? Now that I'm thinking about it, I'm kind of glad we didn't do the sermon. Maybe in God's providence, I wasted 30 minutes. But that 30 minutes of wasted time actually got us to work through this, because I don't know. I think this is more important than seeing this, than just because most likely the sermon would not have even mentioned it. It would have just focused on the double portion, double portion, double portion, double portion, double portion, and then tell us how we can get a double portion of the Holy Spirit. I don't even know what that's supposed to mean, but and completely, most likely, ignore that the double portion was just the idea of getting a double inheritance. And he's like, it's difficult. You're going to get it all. And in a sense, Elisha gets it all. Responsibility, problems, power, and everything. So, all right, I'm going to stop there. Okay. Now, we are... Depending if Heather or Twyla or anybody else listening, if y'all come up with things that y'all want me to cover tomorrow about this, I will. Just let me know tonight. And then if not, probably tomorrow, especially Sunday afternoon, we will introduce the new 6 weeks of study we're getting ready to go into. And that's going to be 1 John. And you talk about your brain hurting. Oh boy, that is going to be an it's going to be an absolute train wreck of epic proportions. Okay. You talk about going against, we're going to look at every possible way to interpret 1 John. And let me tell you, about 90% of the ways go against everything modern day evangelicalism tells us to do with it. So it's going to be a problem. So if your head hurts now, yeah, you may want to, I don't know. You may want to seek some medical assistance to stop the head from hurting. All right, there you have it. Now, anybody else can email me, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com. Thank you so much, Heather and Twyla, for participating. That really makes it, you don't understand how it just, it makes it so much more fun than sitting here talking to an empty room, not thinking anybody's actually listening. When you definitely know people are listening, it shows you, because I don't see the statistics of the number of people listening to after I'm done. As soon as I'm done and I go look at the statistics, it will show me. But when I'm live on the air, I have no idea unless someone says something. I don't have a clue. There could be one person, could be 50, could be 100. Sometimes I get home, I'm like, there were 63 people listening and nobody said anything. And then there's sometimes I'll be like, whoa, there was one person listening and they said 63 things. Okay, so it just, you never know how it's going to work out. But thank you very much. All right. I'm going to stop. All right. That took a long time, but hopefully it was beneficial. All right, everyone, have a great Friday, a great weekend, and make sure you finish reading this section of scripture in 1 Kings 19 and 2 Kings 2, or at least read it one or two more times, and then get ready for 1 John. You may want to have you a new notebook. You may want to just buy you a new notebook now for 1 John, and just that's where it can just be all self-contained. All right. And the curriculum is already there. So it's going to be fun. All right, everyone. Thanks for listening. Everyone have a great weekend. God bless.